I think of Jesus, since I heard in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. Oh, my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
All right, Brother Shaw, how about you come and open the Word of God to us again? Looking forward to this. If you don't have the handout, go back and get one. You take notes in that and follow along tonight as he preaches. Thank you, Brother.
Thank you very much. Good evening. I trust you've had a good day. We've had a good day. Appreciate Naomi's putting us up and putting up with us. And it's good to be here. Appreciate the meals we've had with Ken and Naomi. And also, appreciate your building. You have a beautiful building. I hope you never take this for granted. You keep it clean. It looks nice. And it's inviting for people to come into. Hi, Dave. I see you don't have the, but your brother's not here, so I know who you are. That's good to see you. Am I coming across okay, Roger? Can everybody hear me well, clear in the back? No movement? Can hear me? Okay. I just want to be heard. Amen? No. I want to make sure it's coming across well. But no, I appreciate the facilities, your pastor. That speaks a lot about your pastor and you people in taking care of what God has given you. Amen? This is God's house. Okay, it's not ours, not yours, it's God's, and you want to keep it up so it's a good testimony for him. How many of you hunt deer in here? Can I see the hunter's hands? Okay, how many of you got one this year? Well, last year. Anybody get a deer last year? Oh, bummer. Nothing like hunting and coming back empty. I don't know if you heard about the preacher. The doctor and the lawyer were out hunting. They were good friends. They were walking through the woods, just enjoying being outdoors and enjoying the fellowship. And they really weren't thinking about deer at the time. They were heading toward a place to hunt. When all of a sudden, this big buck jumped up and took off running. So it was a knee-jerk reaction. They all three just up and shot. And the buck fell dead. And they thought, looked at it, there was only one bullet hole. And they thought, well, I wonder which one of us got it. Who got the deer? And they said, well, I don't know. How do we determine that? Well, let's take it down to the checkpoint, and maybe he can figure it out for us. So they take the deer down to the check-in. The guy says, well, let me look at it and see if I can figure it out. So he looked for a while, and they were sitting out in the foyer just enjoying fellowship. And finally, the guy came out, and he said, well, I figured out who got the deer. They said, really? He said, yeah. He said, the pastor killed that deer. And they said, well, how do you know it was the pastor? He said, that bullet went in one ear and out the other. Had to be the pastor, amen? I hope what we're doing today doesn't go in one ear and out the other. Because folks, this is a very, very, very important subject to us as God's people. We talked to you in Sunday school about stewardship, that we are the stewards of God. Think about that. Let that sink in. We are stewards of God. We are managers of what God has given to us. I said this morning, he gives to us according to our ability. If you look at the parable of the talents, the parable of the pounds, they all didn't get the same. So he gives to us according to our ability. But once he gives it to us, now that becomes our responsibility. We're responsible for that. And what God is looking for, as he says, it's required among stewards that a man be found faithful. God is looking for dependability in his people. Trustworthiness. And by the way, that comes out of faith. If you're a person of faith, then you will be a person who is faithful. And by the way, those words all come from the same root. And so if you are a person of faith, then you will be faithful. But then we have to remember, and God wants us to remember, there will be an accountability for what we have and what we've done with it, or not done with it. And you remember in both of those parables, there was one guy who hid what God had given him and done nothing with it, or his master gave him, he'd done nothing with it. But when the master came, he had a scathing rebuke for that man. So when God gives us something, he expects us to use it for him, for his glory. Now, that encompasses your family, taking care of your family, putting a roof over their head, making sure they're fed and clothed and so forth and so on. That's part of why God gives this to us. But it goes far beyond that. As we said this morning in the parable of the unjust steward, the Lord said that we're to use the unrighteous mammon so that when we fail, they will welcome us into everlasting habitation. So God expects us to use what he gives us for the winning of people to Christ and making friends through that. And there are various ways of doing that. You can have people over to your home. Amen. You can go visit them. Let me just encourage you here. I trust you do this, but you know there are a lot of people in nursing homes, relatives, they're shut-ins. You know what they want and what they need is you and me, people who just take of their time and effort to drop by and be a blessing, be an encouragement, be a help to them. And some of these people are hurting and they long for somebody to just stop by and give them a little time. Amen? Because remember, we all may be there before it's over. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, the Lord Jesus said. Well, I want you to turn to Matthew 6. I'm going to read a text here with you. Now, this is going to be more of a practical message, but what I'm going to say, I will support it with Scripture, okay? So let's go to this text. I want to read it and look at the words of the Lord Jesus, where our focus and our priority should be. In chapter 6 of Matthew, I'm sure you're well aware this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, but he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Then down to verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Someone has said, either you control your money or your money will control you. Get a handle on it, take it into hand and control it, or it'll control you. And one of the biggest problems in marriages tonight is money. Some have said, and years ago when I studied this, they said three of the top things that causes divorce, one of those three is money. It can be the lack of it, or it can even be an abundance of it. Both can cause anxiety and worry and problems, not having enough or having way too much. And so this is a very important part of this series today. And here is where oftentimes couples get into trouble with their finances. You ever wonder why? As a pastor, when someone came to me and wanted me to perform a marriage or wedding for them, I would say, okay, I'm more than glad to do that, but here's the requirement. You have to go through at least 5 sessions of counseling with me, or I'm not marrying you. Amen? At least 5. One of which will be, you're going to read a book on finances, and we're going to talk about it, as well as some of the other areas of very great importance in the marriage, that we do that as well. But when people get married, one of the problems is they don't talk about finances. You got to be on the same page, amen? You got to be in agreement about these things. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? So oftentimes marriages have conflict over this. And it's not something they intend to have as a problem. It just comes up because of various reasons, which we're going to look at here tonight. But one of the biggest problems is they don't get counseling about finances. They don't talk about them. You know, if you're going to get married, those of you who are not married, the best thing to do before you let your heart get in the way, and now you can't get out of it, and that can happen, you give your heart to somebody, you better find something out about each other. Amen? You better talk. You better see what the philosophies of life are, what the philosophy of finances are, in-laws, you name it, before you give your heart to somebody. And how often the heart has already been given, and no matter what you say in counseling, they've already made up their mind what they're going to do. And oftentimes, more than I'd want to say, those end up in divorce. So, some say this is one of the top reasons, as I said, for divorce. Money. Money. It causes arguments. It causes worry. It causes pressures. It causes stress because we don't have enough. And folks, a lot of times it's not that we don't have enough. It's that we're poor managers of what we have. Okay? Poor management. We really don't have goals of how we're going to spend our money, how we're going to use it. And I saw a bumper sticker many years ago when I was in Glenford on the back of a coal miner's truck. Yes, they have coal miners in Ohio as well as West Virginia. And this was the bumper sticker. I owe, so off to work I go. I said, boy, that's a lousy philosophy, amen. He's already spent his money. Now, the world and our government has made it easy to spend money now. All you have to do is get a plastic card, and you can get anything you want. And they'll gladly let you use it, to a point. But as I tell the students in the class, you can charge. Sure, you can get what you want. But let me tell you something. You're going to have to pay someday. And if you don't pay, they're going to come after what you got. You got to pay. But why spend your money ahead of time and always try to catch up by paying off what you already have bought? So you're in financial bondage. You're not free to do what you need to do and would like to do with your money because it's already obligated. We've already spent it. And now we got to pay the bills that we've gotten. Now, I know there are sometimes the emergencies come up and so forth, but we still need wisdom with these things and how to use them. But unfortunately, credit is too easy today, way too easy. Now, before we go any further, we do have a credit card and we have a debit card. Some are against the debit card altogether, but I use it, okay? We use a credit card, not a lot, but we use it for certain things, but it's always paid off at the end of the month, okay? We're the guys they don't like. They want you to carry the balance because they make most of their money off of the interest on those loans. So if you say you have $1,000 debt on your credit card, they'll say, well, you only have to pay $25 a month. Well, I can handle that. Well, go right ahead. But you're going to be paying a whole lot more back than $1,000. And that interest mounts up. Have you ever noticed how much interest is on those cards? They're not cheap. They charge you a lot for those cards. But cards can be used and used correctly and can be used advantageously, getting points or frequent flyer miles and so forth, but keep it paid off, okay? Sometimes we have to make some very hard decisions about money. Someone has said, and I'll look at scripture on this, but they said, your control of financial matters is a direct indication of your control in spiritual matters. Let me repeat that. Your control of financial matters is a direct indication of your control of spiritual matters. Would you go to Luke 16 for a moment, where the Lord Jesus is talking here as he's making application of that story of the unjust steward in Luke chapter 16. And he said this, on the heels of where he said, I say to you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, in verse 9, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, the money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And then again, as in Matthew, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The other thing you have to be careful of, folks, is your enemy in all of this. There is an enemy. His name is Satan. And Satan knows this. If he can get a foothold in your finances, he can get you in your spiritual life. And how many people have gotten trouble in finances and they go down spiritually because they are connected? And the devil knows that. So he will try to get in the picture with you, with your money, your finances, if he can. So you got to be on guard against your enemy, amen? You got to be on guard against him all the time, folks, every day. You should start your day out with, Lord, please help me to put on the armor of God, every piece, that I might be able to stand against the wiles, the devious things that the devil tries to bring into your life, influencing your mind, your thinking, because that's where he works a lot, is on your mind and your thinking. And be able to withstand in this evil day. Do we live in an evil day? Put on the armor of God that we may be able to withstand this evil day we're living in. The devil is on a rampage, folks. And that ought to tell us something. He doesn't know when Christ is coming back, but he can discern the signs. And he's not letting up. He's going after it, folks. He's going after our young people, our teenagers, our college young people. And he's out to destroy. He's no friend. Amen? He is an arch enemy. And he hates you and he hates me. Because we belong to Christ, because he hates him as well. He's the most hateful person there is. And he's out to destroy any and everything and everyone he can. So you've got to keep on your guard. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, he's not omnipresent, but he has a whole lot of demons working for him, fallen angels that work for him. And they have assignments. And believe me, they'll be around. They'll be watching. They're looking. They want to try to get a foothold, get their nose in the door, get their foot in the door, whatever they can do. Now, let's look briefly at the philosophy of finances tonight to begin with. Philosophy. There are three views regarding money that people have. The first view is this. The first view is, it's all mine. It's all mine. Now, that's the view of the world. Unfortunately, it is also the view of some Christians who have not got a hold of this and understood this. It's all mine. The second view is Christians who believe that 10% is God's and 90% is mine. So if I give my tithe, I can do anything I want with the 90% because it's mine. But then there's the correct view. Amen? There's the correct view. And what is that? Well, if you're here this morning, Sunday school, the ownership of God, it's all his. It's all his. So you and I are managers of what belongs to him that he has invested in us, given to us to be used in this life for him and his glory and for our good and the good of others. Now notice, you're a steward of God. And in order to manage correctly, you're going to have to pray and ask God for the wisdom to do it. If any man lack wisdom, what's he supposed to do? Ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But if he asks, let him ask in what? Faith. If he's wavering back and forth like the waves of the sea, let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. He won't. You've got to believe God, take God at his word, and act in faith, dependence and trust in the Lord himself for that help. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, as we said this morning. The Holy Spirit will give you the wisdom you need. He'll give you the direction and guidance you need in the use of what God has given you. The Spirit knows the mind of God, the Bible says. So he knows what the will of God is. And you and I need to be asking, okay, Lord, what is your will? What do you want us to do with this? One of the things that my wife and I, and by the way, this is my wife. I guess you've known that by now. I'm sitting with a woman. But it is my wife. And she's my beautiful wife of going on 53 years. It'll be 53 years, June the 20th this year. And so we've been together a long time. And we did not get a hold of these principles at the outset. In fact, I told you I had a degree in business administration. I wish I could stand here and tell you, man, as soon as I got out of school, I had a handle on this, but I didn't. It took several years before I really got down to business about managing our money, okay? And I came to the place where I was working on it, but then I think the Lord gave me direction exactly how to do it, and it's turned us around on this. And one of the things it's done is taken the pressure off of my wife. You don't have any pressure on you, do you? Okay, good. It's taken the pressure off of her. And gentlemen, you've got to do that. If you're struggling with finances and you don't have a handle on it, it's going to put undue pressure and stress on your wife. I'm just telling you. Okay? Undue stress and pressure they don't need. Amen? The husband is the head of the home. He's to take the leadership in this. That doesn't mean he bosses his wife around and she can't do anything. But he's to take the leadership in this, and they're to work together in a cooperative effort. Because it is a cooperative effort, okay? The use of money. But we need to pray, and if we're not doing a good job managing, we might need to get the help of a financial consultant once in a while to find out some things, some advice, some counsel of what to do. But it is a cooperative effort, and that effort is between the husband and wife, and you've got to talk about it, okay? Communication. I do the banking and all of that, the balancing of the checkbook and everything. I have a spreadsheet I use for our savings account, and so I allocate money for our bills out of each check. And so that when the bill comes due, we have the money. Amen? We're not scratching our head, how are we going to pay this bill this month? I got tired of that stuff. Amen? I said, there's got to be a better way to do this. So we started this. So what I'll do is I'll do it, and then I'll take it and show it to her and say, okay, now look at this. Here's money you don't touch. Amen? These are the untouchables. They are allocations. What does that mean? This money is allocated to pay this bill when this bill comes due. All right? But I have a column. It's called savings, but it's surplus. So if you need some extra money for something, it comes out of this column. Amen? And she knows that, and she cooperates with that. But you've got to have a plan, and you've got to get a handle on it. Okay? And so, but it is a cooperative effort, a team effort, the husband and wife working together on this. The husband's ahead, the wife is the helpmeet. But talk and share and communicate. But you've got to be on the same page. And sometimes they're not on the same page. And it causes problems, arguments, distress, anxiety, worry that should not be there, okay? Money can do that for you. But the husband and wife, sometimes the wife and the husband both work. And here's the attitude. This is mine and that's yours. You are to become what in the marriage? The husband and wife, they are to become one. That's in everything. It's not mine and hers, it's ours. Ours, okay? We work on this together, okay? It's our money that God has given us to use and so on. So it has to be a cooperative effort. You have to agree and be on the same page about it. When it comes to giving, when it comes to saving, when it comes especially to spending your money. Communication is one of the biggest problems couples have in their marriage. They don't talk. I won't ask you to hold up your hand, but I wonder how many of you communicate about this. Sit down and talk about it. Especially big expenditures like buying a vehicle. Or now an appliance. Have you noticed the prices of appliances? Used to be you could buy a refrigerator for a couple $100. It'll run you for life. Now you spend $1,000. It lasts 2 years. I'm not joking. We bought a brand new refrigerator when we moved into our house. And 2 years later, we're putting a new brain in. And I said, brain? This thing's got a brain? They said, the brain went out of your refrigerator. Of course, it was past warranty, so I had to pay for the brain. I'm thinking, this is ridiculous, you know. When we went to Glenford, we didn't have money for a refrigerator, so one of the men gave us a refrigerator. I had to clean all the mold out of it and get it all cleaned up. It was an antique. But I'm going to tell you, we plugged her in and she worked. And she kept things cold till we were able to buy a used refrigerator that looked a little better and was a little larger. But those old ones are hard to kill, amen? You don't have to worry about the new ones dying. They'll die on you. And I think I figured out why. That's to keep the economy going. So if you're not selling refrigerators, remember the Maytag advertisement? The guy sitting around, oh man, I wish I had something to do. I'm a Maytag repairman. Well, I'll tell you, I'm not sitting around nowadays wondering what to do. They're so backed up with, we have a guy in our church who was a repairman, and I think it was Maytag. He said, I had a list. So he had to work his way through the list to get the people to get their thing running again, get it fixed, you know. In the old days, it wasn't that way. But anyway, now, the question is, when you're dealing with your money and finances, who keeps the books? Who balances the checkbook, the bank statement? Who records the checks? Who writes the checks? Well, there has to be an agreement between the husband and wife. Sometimes the wife is better at figures than the husband is. So sometimes it would be better if she did that, so you don't, you know, come at the end of the month and say, something's not adding up here. But he's lousy at math. Amen? And that's why you use a computer or a adding machine or something. But I found this out about some adding machines. My phone drives me nuts because sometimes I use it and I'm thinking, what? How did that happen? You know? So they're not always as dependable. Of course, it's no smarter than the guy putting the figures in. That's part of the problem. it maybe will do its work, but sometimes we need to do our work. But we need to determine who's doing that, and it depends. But work it out together, and then keep up on what's going on and what you're doing. But we need to plan together to use our money. Plan together the use of money. What are the three areas of using money? Number one is giving. Number two is not spending. Number two is saving. Number three is spending. I teach our young people in class, I say, look, when you fill out and make out a budget, first of all is your giving, that's tithe and offering. Number two, pay yourself. That's saving. Number three, now let's talk about the expenditures, the spending. Okay? Learned this a long time ago, read an old book by a guy by the name of George Boffman. And he gave a plan how to get out of debt, and we'll mention that in just a few moments, if you're in debt. And I've used it to help people get things in order so they could get their debt paid off. And the plan works with any amount. It's percentage-wise. It works with any amount. And it does work. And so I have used that. But we need to determine, okay, how much are we going to give? The tithe is not debatable. Your offering may be, but not your tithe. It is what it is. But the offering and talking together about how much are we going to give to this, that, or the other. So we need to plan these three areas. So you say, well, how do you do that? You make what is called a budget. A budget. So what is a budget? A budget, my friend, is a plan for the use of your money. You say, is that biblical? 1 Corinthians 14:40. Do all things decently and in order. Not haphazard, not off the cuff, not using your brain all the time, folks. If you're relying on that brain to keep track of everything, you're going to go down. Get it on paper or get it on a screen. I'm the old school. I want a hard copy. Amen. What if that iPad goes down or the computer goes down and I'm trying to find where's my spreadsheet, where's my figures? What am I going to do? Well, I just pull it out of my file. Amen. If you're doing that on a device, back it up. I'm telling you, back it up. Have something you can put your hands on. Okay. So that you can look in case, I don't want to get off here, but I'm telling you, they keep talking about the power grid. An attack on the power grid, the power grid goes down, you can kiss your computer goodbye and all your devices. But you can't kiss your file goodbye, amen, unless your house catches on fire. You've got something you can pull out and look at it. And that's what you've got to do. Okay, a budget is a plan where you take what is coming in, all of what's coming in, okay? And then all that has to go out. So Income, expenditures. Income, expenditures. So you put it all down on paper. So you start out with your income and what that income is. There's another text. The Lord Jesus gave an illustration, a couple of illustrations. One was the guy getting ready to build his house. You remember that? Luke 14, 28 to 32. He sat down and did what? He did some figuring and counting the cost. He didn't just jump in and start building a building. He sat down and he counted the cost. He began to look and see if he could do it in the first place and what would it take to accomplish this. We had a guy back at Glenford. I guess he liked to build houses, but he never finished one. When I first went there, there was this huge two-story frame sitting out in the country, and it was weathering, never finished. But he was going to build a house. But the problem was he didn't have the wherewithal to build the house. And it finally burned down. So he started another one. And he never finished that one. Come on. If you're going to start the job, finish it. But make sure you can before you start. So the Lord says he counts the cost. He said a king is going to go to war. He just doesn't grab his soldier and say, let's go get him. He sat down and did some figuring and examining as to whether he could afford to do this or if he had enough people to do it. And if he didn't go to war. That's a smart move, amen? It's a dumb move to say, well, we're going to go anyway. Maybe we'll win. Well, that would be on a whim, right? So the Lord tells us to count the cost. Be looking at what you're planning to do. But remember this about a budget, folks. Please remember this. I teach the students this. The budget is not the law of the Medes and Persians. So what does that mean? Well, that's what we plan, so we can't go outside this. But you have a need that comes up. Church is the same way, folks. You have a budget for the church, all right? The planning of spending the money. So you look at the past, what's been happening in the past, you track it. And then you plan your coming year on what has been happening, anticipating some increases in certain expenditures and so on. But if you lock yourself into that and say, well, we can't go beyond that, and yet you have a surplus in the bank, what is the problem? Furnace goes out. Well, that wasn't in the budget. Well, you better get it in there, amen, or you're going to have a cold winter. We just had that to happen at Fellowship. Year before last, the furnace went out. Well, let me tell you something about the cost of a furnace, folks. It ain't cheap. So what do? We bring it to the church and say, look, we need to get a furnace. Here's what it's going to cost us. So being Baptist that we are, congregational rule, you take it to the church and you vote. Let me ask you a question. Who's going to vote down getting spending more money to get a new furnace in when your furnace is not working? You with me? How about the air conditioning? Same thing. Okay. So the budget is a guide to go by. Yes, you try to stay within it as much as possible. But there's things that may happen. You're going to have to say, we're going to have to spend this extra money. And you follow the leadership as they bring the need and then vote on it. But don't lock yourself in. Same way with a private personal budget. You've planned out the year like I did. And then I get this notice. No, I got my property tax bill. They didn't check with me before they did that. Do you know that? I'm offended by that. They didn't ask me if I wanted to raise my taxes or not. They just raised them. And I thought, wow, got a nice raise in Social Security. They must have been looking at my Social Security. Hey, this guy can afford this now. Let's get him. So they raised my taxes. Then they want to raise my Wi-Fi. They don't want to just raise it. They want to raise it. So I call them up and say, hey, I'm on a fixed income. by the way, I said, this other company's offering it to me for this. Amen. So if you don't want to talk about this and bring it back down, I'll go to the other company, right? So I said, well, I think we can do that. Well, then why did you raise it to begin with? So everybody wants a cut of the action, you know? Now I heard the insurance is going to go up. I'm thinking, man, here goes that raise. Amen. Time they get done with us, I wonder how we're going to come out on this, because I haven't found out what they're going to do with the insurance yet. We have a combined insurance house and car together. And so they give you a better rate, a lower rate. So I'm waiting on the good news that's coming. But so if that happens, you say, well, this is what I set down for the year, and I'm going to have to stick with this. Really? Sometimes you have to adjust the budget. Amen? Make adjustments. And you may have to take away from this one in order to pay this one. But that's the way it works, folks, with the budget. We've been doing this for years. Amen? So remember that and pray for your leadership when they do this and then bring it to you if there has to be changes done in that. Then we talk about debt. Debt. I want to have you to hold up your hand if you're in debt or not. But the thing about debt is this. If you're in debt, get it paid off as soon as possible. Get rid of it as soon as possible. You say, now what's debt? Well, that's a debate. Some say Romans 13:8, owe no man anything. So their persuasion would be don't have debt, period. But as I teach the class, I said, no, wait a minute, folks, wait a minute. If you're going to buy a house, how many of you have the money to buy a house? You think they haven't? Just got married? Got the money to buy a house? Maybe they have a down payment, but not the money to buy a house. Have you looked at prices of houses lately? My brother was going to buy a modular, and it was going to cost him about $100,000. But he said he could handle that. But he got a piece of property. He was getting it ready. And by the time he got it ready and thought about getting the house now went up to $200,000. He said, I can't do that. So he wasn't about to do it. So you never know. But so what are you going to do? Now, here's the thing I believe. This is my philosophy, folks. If you have to borrow money, a mortgage or buy a vehicle, your goal should be to pay it off as soon as possible. Why? Interest. Interest. Have you ever looked how they figure the interest on your loan at a bank? How many of you are familiar with earning compound interest? That's usually in the market. And if you don't know how to do the market, find somebody that does so they can give you counsel how to do this, to invest your money so that you're not risking it, a great risk. There's always risk involved, but not a great risk. But where was I going with that? Compound interest. How many of you are aware of paying compound interest? Well, you better do some homework and look at what they're doing with the interest and how you're paying it back. It pays to ask questions, folks. Amen? Don't assume. Ask questions. Ask the hard questions. By the way, you're charging me this amount of interest. What does that amount to for the year? I'm paying 4%, so that should come out to X amount of dollars. No, it doesn't come out. It doesn't come out to that. Why doesn't it come out to that? Well, that's not the way we figure the interest. Well, really, how do you figure it? Put them on the carpet and ask them, how do you figure that? And actually what you're doing is paying interest on interest. I just found that out a few years ago in teaching this class, and I'm thinking, oh, wow, I didn't know that. Well, it pays to ask some questions, doesn't it? And find out what's going on. But if you are doing that, accelerate the payoff and save interest from paying a whole lot more than you would. Say somebody buys a house for 30 and they have a 30-year mortgage, and they buy the house for $250,000. Anybody have any idea what they'll pay off at the end of 30 years, what they'll pay for that house? 2.5 to 3 times what they borrowed. And that's no joke, folks. Is that what you want to pay for that house? So acceleration. Now here's something else. If you pay off a debt, say you have more than one, and you pay off a debt that's a smaller debt, and you say, oh, now I got money. No. You don't have money to spend. You take that money and now put it against the next one you owe and accelerate that one. Are you getting this? Say you have 3 or 4 or 5 of them. So you get those 2 paid off. And now I got it. No, you don't have extra money to spend. Add all that now to the next one. Are you following this? And accelerate. My wife was just reading something on the way over here. Somebody was in, a young couple was in debt, $52,000. They got serious about getting rid of it. They both worked and they paid it off. How quick?
18 months.
18 months, they paid it all off. Get serious about getting out of debt, folks, because you're going to pay a whole lot more than you want to pay when you're doing this, okay? And the Bible does say, owe no man anything. So if you do have a debt, a mortgage or a car payment, pay it on time. Pay it on time. The problem comes when you can't pay it on time. Now you're in debt. When you agreed to pay a certain amount a month, then you pay it. Amen? And you pay it when you said you would pay it. You pay it on time. And you pay until you get it paid off. The good thing about a mortgage is if you pay anything extra, you alleviate the interest because it's simple interest. So if you pay an extra house payment, you don't pay the interest on that extra house payment. It all goes toward the principal, which helps accelerate the payoff and not paying the interest on it. So there's a whole lot of things to look at and study. And young people need to be aware of this because the market now is nothing like it was when you and I first started out. Amen? We got our first house we bought was 3.5 acres, a 5-year-old house for $40,000, 1976. The Lord was in that because it was a repo. And we got it directly from the bank. And we talked to them. They had an auction. Nobody bought it. We bid on it, but they wouldn't take our bid. So we bid about $1,000 or $2,000 lower than what they said we got to have. So we worked out a deal with them. But we paid that house off early. And when we sold that house, we got 3 times what we paid for that house. Amen? So let the Lord direct you in this and give you wisdom how to do it and plan out what you're going to do and do your homework before you plunge. Amen? So you're not regretting it after you've done it. Get out of debt as soon as possible. How do you set up a budget? Well, first of all, income. How much? All of it. Number 2, giving. Remember we said this morning, Jesus said, give it shall be given. It's more blessed to give than to receive, he said. So you first of all, give your tithe. That's 1/10 of your gross, not your net, your gross. You say, why is it? I only get the net? Well, Uncle Sam, you earned that money. Uncle Sam, take it out of your gross, okay? So give it out of the gross. You'll be glad you did. God will bless that, okay? And then your offerings. Okay, how much are we going to give? That's a determination, you and your wife deciding. If you need counsel to talk to somebody, how much should we give? And by the way, step out in faith at times, folks. We started out with small amounts. We didn't have a lot of money. When we first started in the ministry, we didn't even have a salary. When they said, we want you to come and start the church. They said, we can give you stuff out of the garden. I said, well, that'll work. We can eat out of the garden. I had no idea what we were going to get when we went to start that church. But there was enough people there, a handful of people, and they said, well, we can give you this amount a week. Fine. We got a house, we're going to rent for you. if you'd have seen that house, some of you probably wouldn't have lived in it. But we said, okay, the Lord's given us a house. We need to get rid of the wood ticks out of it. We need to get rid of the fleas. We need to get rid of the mice. We need to get rid of the bats. It was like on the mission field. I'm not kidding you. I said, ticks in the house, man alive. They had dogs. And those dogs brought ticks in. And they had multiplied. They were coming out of the ceiling. I'm thinking, man alive, me and the ticks and the fleas. So we fought them and we defeated them. And we got rid of them. I repainted and I caulked every crack in that house. And we stopped all that. Amen. The bats, well, one of the guys came over and sprayed the attic. There must have been 150 bats come out of that attic one night. We counted 75 coming out of one side, and I don't have them to come out the other side. I said, man, this place is batty. Bats in your belfry, man. Oh, we had a good time in that house, though. And we lived there for 6 years in the house. We had two children born in that house. No, one child born in that house. The other one was born in the new house. But it was a lot of fun. We have no regrets. Folks, it was a journey. And watching what God would do. And when we got that house out in the country, I remember going to that house when a plumber was working on it and we needed help with the plumbing at the old house we were living in. I never dreamed we'd have that house. And I remember going out when we were getting it and I said, you know, it's hard to believe God's given us this house. I'll tell you, we raised our kids in that house. They wanted a dog. I said, we're not getting a dog in town. If we move out of town, we get a dog. Well, when you say that, you better be ready to keep your promise. So we moved out of town. They said, Daddy, can we get a dog? And one of the families in the house, the church just happened to have puppies. And they were a mixed breed. I ain't figured this one out yet. A German Shepherd and a Dachshund. But... I ain't figured that one out, but Precious came out of there looking like a long-haired dachshund, and she was a beautiful puppy, and we saw that little pup, and I mean to tell you, it got my heart too, and we got Precious. Man, was she a watchdog. She hated the UPS truck. I don't know what it was about the UPS truck. Every time that guy got down the road, man, she would like tear the garage up. We kept her in the garage. That was her home, and pity the mouse that ever got in the garage. That dog would catch more mice than any cat I ever saw. And if a mouse got in the garage, she would not rest till she had him. And she would take him right up to the door and lay it on the mat in front of the door into the basement. And I would come down and open the door. Oh, sorry, buddy, but that's the way it goes. Shouldn't have got in here. And one day I went down, opened the door, and there was a rat. I said, whoa. Guess he won't come back anymore. We had a lot of fun in that house, and the Lord was good. I better get with it here. Okay, savings. What I teach our young people is the goal for savings, I believe, and I got this from George Boffman. He said, pay the Lord, pay yourself, pay your creditor. I said, your goal should be 10%. That should be your goal. If you can't do it right off, do what you can and go up. Same way with giving offerings. You give what you can, but determined to increase it. So we've increased over the years. We just keep increasing. And you know what God's done? He's kept increasing what he gives us. Amen? Hey, God's faithful. And God, you can't outgive him, folks. You cannot outgive him. And so we trusted him and we kept giving. And sometimes I would look at the end of the year at the giving and say, how are we doing this? And some of you probably are in the same boat. You look at that and say, my, how are we doing this? But God blesses giving. And Jesus meant it when he said, give, and it shall be given to you. Okay? Shaken together, pressed down, running over, shall men give into your bosoms. God takes care of his people. Amen? So saving, by the way, should be with a purpose, not just for saving. Saving is not for hoarding, whether it be a church or an individual or a couple. God does not condone hoarding, but he does condone saving. Proverbs 6:68, go to the ant, thou sluggard. consider her ways and be wise, who gathereth her food in the summer and provideth for the winter. She saves up. Okay. Proverbs 21:20 says this, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the house of the wise, but the foolish man spendeth it up. So what is he talking about? Oil and treasure. They have something laid back, okay, to fall back on in case something happens. But keep it in balance, folks. Hoarding, God does not bless hoarding, but He will bless saving. You're doing some planning and looking at the future. But if you get a lot of money, whether it's personally, when it comes to us like that, we begin to ask questions. I wonder why the Lord's giving us this money. I wonder what He wants us to do with this. The same is true of a church. I'm in a church now where they have a large bank account. I said, fellas, listen, God does not give your church money to sit on it. God gives you money to use for His ministry. And one of the great ministries is reaching the lost, the Great Commission. Missions. Your own local church ministry here of reaching your Jerusalem and going out beyond that. Now, what I advocate personally is that as a couple should put some money back, have a goal how much you want to put back, but a church would do the same. Put back some, just in case, but how much do you need? Well, personally, I would advocate probably at least a quarter of your year's budget, and that would be 3 months, okay? We don't know what's going to happen in the future, so we need to make some preparation, but we ought not to be hoarding money. And when God gives, God's giving for a purpose. And you better find out why God's given it to you. And what do we do with this? Where do we use it? Whether it's personal, family, or church. It was Wesley. Wesley said this. I don't know if it's the exact quote, but this is basically what he said. When I get money, I get rid of it as soon as I can, because I don't want it to get my heart. What did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. God wants your heart. Then we come to say it's a spending. And the big three spending is housing, food, and transportation. That's the largest part of your budget, probably around at least housing, it varies, but somewhere around 35%. Food, around probably 15 to 20%. Transportation, cars have gone up, haven't they? They're expensive. My first car, I want to tell you how much I paid for that thing, $150. I drove it for 3 years. Part of the time it drove me, but anyway, I had to do a lot of repairs on here and that and the other, but $150. I turned around and sold it when I got rid of it for $95. Those days are gone. You buy a car for $150 a day, it's sitting in a junkyard somewhere, and you can use it for parts, but you won't even get it for that anymore. But housing, food, transportation, insurances, medical, education, clothing, miscellaneous. Now, I have a sample budget with me. If anybody's interested, I use it in my class. Do you remember it? You don't remember it? You better take the class over. But we give it to the students, and they have to do this as a project for the class. Their final project is, I give you an imaginary amount of money. Now, you're going to talk to your parents, and you're going to have to figure out how you're going to budget that money, and every penny has to be accounted for, okay? It has to be in the budget somewhere, okay? Accountability, use it. But you're going to have to get counsel and help how to do it, and make sure everything is covered. And I said, don't be trying to pull figures out of the air. That doesn't work, okay? Because when I look at it and I see 10%, 10%, 10%, 10%, really? For everything? 30%, 30%, 30%. Come on now, let's get real. You know, do your homework. So they have to do that. But let me very quickly, I need to close on this, but let me give you a key, the priority or key in all of this, okay? What is that, preacher? God calls it contentment. Contentment. The Lord Jesus made a statement back in Luke 12:15. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesses. Beware. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, your conduct, the way you behave, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You got Christ's promise. He's with you all the time. And he is. My friend, he knows everything about you right now. He knows exactly what you're thinking as you're sitting in these pews tonight. He knows every hair on your head and what are missing when one falls out. He knows every word that comes out of your mouth. Every idle word shall be given account for. He knows every move you make when you stand up, when you sit down, when you lay down, when you walk by the way. He knows it all. Job said this, I know thou knowest everything, and no thought can be withholden from thee. Job 42:2. He said, you know everything. That's why, friend, you talk to him and you pray and you ask for his guidance, his direction, his will, and his leading, because he's right there with you and he's never going to forsake you. Amen. He's with you all the time. You may not be aware of it, but he's there and he's not going to forsake you. Paul said this in Philippians 4:11, I have learned whatever state I am, whether it's Pennsylvania, Ohio, or West Virginia, be content. Now he's talking about your condition, whether you have or you don't have. He said, I've learned to be abased, I've learned to abound, but whatever the state I'm in, I am content. You see, folks, contentment is learned. You learn it. It's something we all better learn, because discontentment will get you in trouble. It can lead to covetousness, which is idolatry, Paul said. It can lead you to envy and jealousy. Keeping up with the Joneses. Why the poor Joneses? Why do they always get the bad rap? Keeping up with the Joneses. I don't know. How about keeping up with the Smiths? That's a common name. But that's the idea is simply this. Oh, they got a new car. Well, we ought to get a new car, you know. If you can't afford it, don't get it. Just because the Joneses could get one doesn't mean you have to have one. So the Lord warns us about this. Be careful, he said. So what we need to do in Ephesians 5:17 is this. And by the way, Paul went on to say in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness coupled with contentment is great gain. But in Ephesians 5:17, he said this, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. My friend, that's the key to your life. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of this flesh. Put on Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Keep the flesh out of it. It'll get you in trouble. It'll take you down the wrong road that you don't want to go down. But stay with Christ. Be filled with His Spirit. Walk in the Spirit by the power and control of the Spirit of God. He'll keep you out of trouble. Amen. He'll help you make the right decisions. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you direction and guidance if you trust Him. And don't quench Him. Don't grieve Him. And for all things, don't resist Him when He's working. Father, Thank you for your word and for the practicality of it even. We ask you to help us tonight as we consider who we are and what we are, what we have and what we're doing with it, and whether we are being good stewards. Are we managing what you've given us for your glory, for our good, the good of our family and the good of others? And Lord, are we being dependable, faithful, and are we ready to give an account of what you've given us and how what we've done with it? So help us to ponder those questions. And in light of those questions, Lord, if there's a need tonight, may there be a surrender of all of this to the Lord and a commitment to be faithful, to be diligent, and to be responsible with what you've given us, Lord. And that we would learn not only to give, but Lord, to give to not only you, but those who have need, and to have pity on the poor, knowing when we do, Solomon said, we lend to the Lord. We ask all of these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Brother Dan.